Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Glad you're here today. I want to encourage you ladies, if you're here, to really think about checking out that Known Conference. It's really, the lady behind it's from our church, Joyelle Vanden Bogart. She's kind of born and raised, and I hear great things about it. So I want to encourage you to sign up, check it out, and we're in partnership with Green Bay Community Church on this, and really want to see women get discipled. I think it's going to be a great opportunity. So hope you check it out. Now, I want to start today with a little story. All right. Imagine with me three pastors in a boat fishing. Something about the mood of the moment just caused one of them to say, "Brothers, I feel like I need to confess something to you. I have a gambling problem. I've used church funds to gamble and use my addiction, and I've lost money, and I just feel like I needed to get that out there to you today." And so another pastor in the boat, since we're confessing, he says, I just want to admit I have a drinking problem. And some of those times when I say I'm out getting ready for sermons, that's not what I'm doing. And so they looked at the other pastor, the third pastor, and he's quiet. And they say, "Hey, you know, brother, is there anything, since we're confessing, you want to get off your chest?" And he just kind of keeps fishing, and he's thinking, and he finally goes, "Fellas, to be honest, I have a gossip problem, and I can't wait to get off this boat. And I just tell you, hey, just a little joke, get moving here today. Lighten things up. We're in a heavy series here called Burned. And it's not hard to imagine, though, right? That kind of conversation happening between pastors or even commonplace in these crazy and wild times. And when those realities are at play in the church, it causes a lot of hurt. You see a lot of pastors in the world right now and falling from grace. And you just wish sometimes pastors had an actual place to let this out. Because if they don't, and these things fester, it creates a lot of hurt in the church. And so we're in this series called Burned. It has a long subtitle. We're calling it Dealing with Church Hurt by Building a Culture of Goodness. And the first part of this is about recognizing hurt. The first part of this is just, hey, there's a lot of hurt in the church. You've been a part of a church for any amount of time, and you're going to get a little burned. Like anytime we're together as people, we ding each other, we nick each other, and it hurts. And we see a lot of church hurt out there right now, especially after COVID. That did a number on the church. I see it, I feel it, all the time. But we don't want to just talk about like big C church hurt. We actually want to talk about our church hurt. And I want to admit, and I want to make sure I say this in this series, that Christ Rock has hurt people. Right? We have inflicted wounds on people. You may be somebody that has been hurt at this church. And as one of the pastors here, I want to take a moment as lead pastor here especially and say, I'm sorry. If you've been hurt by Christ the Rock Church or somebody at Christ the Rock Church or even me, I want to apologize and invite you to talk with somebody about that. Talk to me or talk to somebody. And now again, I want to say I'm sorry on behalf of our church if that's happened to you, because it happens here. And I want to invite you on a journey as we cast a vision for a different kind of church, for a church that we want to be, we call it a goodness church, and create a goodness culture, a tov culture here that loves way more than it hurts. We want to aspire to that. Now, it's not a promise that we're going to get there and we'll never hurt anybody again, but we are casting a vision saying, hey, this is what we want to be like. We want this to be a good place, a place of goodness that is truly tov. And so that's what we're wrestling with. How do we build that culture? Last week, Ben did a great job, I think, talking about a tov church balances grace and truth in the right way. Not too much grace, not too much truth, but just in the right balance. And today I want to talk about authenticity. And so a tov church, a good church, is authentic, and it resists pretending and performing. And this is the church I want to be. I do not want to be, I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, part of a church where we have to wear a bunch of masks and pretend for each other everything's okay when it's not. I want to be a church that is actually authentic. So let me begin today by talking about what is authenticity. When I say that word to you, what do you hear? If I were to say to you, hey, let me see your authentic self, what would you think of that? What would that mean to you? And so what I bring that up because the cultural definition of authenticity and what I think I want to talk about today is different. Now, what does our culture mean when they say be authentic? So to find that out, sometimes I just go to the internet and I look up memes now, right? Like memes kind of tell you what people are really thinking. So I looked a few up. Let me share some of these with you. And you just try to think, what does our culture actually mean by authenticity? And here's one. Choosing to be our most authentic, loving self. If we do that, we leave a trail of magic wherever we go. Did you know that? I don't know if that's true. There's nothing more beautiful than your authentic self. Nothing more beautiful than that. And here's one. Here's a picture with this one. Don't be like everybody else. No. Be your fabulous, authentic self. Right? And there's a little girl here with a feather in her hair thinking she's Janis Joplin or something. So what do these memes teach us about authenticity? What does it say in our culture, right? What are we supposed to do with that, right? If I were to guess, it'd be like, no, be unique, stand out, right? Like, don't be like anybody else. And certainly, if by all means, don't do the cardinal sin of being boring out there somehow. You got to stand out, right? Like, if I were to sum it up, I'd say, be true to yourself. And that's great if you're one of these wonderful people who spreads magic everywhere they go. I don't know if you're one of those people. It just comes right out of your keister everywhere you go. Everybody's just happy. You're a little ray of sunshine walking around the world, and that's awesome for you. Good for you. Okay, but what if that's not you? Right? What if your authentic self is not doing so great? What if you're really insecure and you're struggling with body image issues? That's you. What if you're an anxious person with an addiction and your life is kind of messy right now? And that's just, if you were to be honest, like that's where you're at. What are you supposed to do then in our culture? And if you're honest and you look around, truth is, people don't want to deal with the authentic you, do they? They don't really want you to be honest about who you are and what you're about. People are too busy and too self-focused to care about that, aren't they? Right? Like, the truth is, in our culture, you can be transparent, you can be authentic if it's filtered. You can go to a certain point. You can be yourself if you're not too needy and you're not struggling. You can be real as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable or inflict any kind of challenge in my life. And if you've taken the risk of just being authentic, if you've tried this, you've probably been burned or disappointed or told that you're just too much. You know, there's that old saying, once bitten, twice shy. It doesn't take a lot for us to get burned by this and be like, I'm not coming out, I'm not getting out. And what we do is we just put up a mask. And we hide behind this thing. And we'll let people see part of us here, but not the whole thing. And we get really good at fooling people into thinking, this is me, you see me here, this is who I am. And we pretend this is our authentic self, but deep down we know it's just a mask. And what we really long for is a place where we can be our authentic self, be fully known, fully loved, without the mask. That would be real authenticity. And of all the places in the world this should be possible, it should be here in our church. And what's sad is what we find in churches is a culture of performing and pretending. A bunch of people wearing these. Now, nobody sets out, right, to set up, build a culture like this. Like, hey, I know, let's start a church and let's let everybody be fake. That'll be awesome, right? We'll just walk around and not be our true selves. Who's in? Right? Nobody sets out for that, but it sets in, doesn't it? How many of you have been to a church where it's like, is anybody real in here? Like, who are these people? Like, I grew up in a church, and we sat in an octagon. It was beautiful church and had this altar in the middle, so you could watch everybody walk in, and it was fun for people watching because you just watch all the families. You just stare back at each other, right? It was really weird. And everybody dressed up really nice, and they come in and they sit down. Their hands were right here, and then, you know, it just seemed like everybody had it together. Nobody was struggling. Kids sat still in that church, right? There was like a, we're going to be good. There were cell phones back then, so those weren't firing off. Now, from the pulpit, everything, they said all the right things, and people said all the right things. We'd have donuts and coffee after, and it just seemed like everybody was right there at the surface. So what did I learn? In church, you just pretend, say, do all the right things, be a good little Christian. And that's what people experience in church. Most people, sadly, that is the reality. And to me, I don't know about you, that's life sucking. Yuck. To me, it feels like walking into church and then trying to hold on a beach ball underwater, and you just sit there and you sand, you know, you ever do this? And you're sitting on that thing, and you're like, I can do this, and you're bobbing around for a little bit, but just the littlest movement, it's like, comes shooting out next to you. Any little movement, and it's like it just sprays trouble all over the place, right? That's what a lot of people feel like in life, right? You walk around life like you're holding this beach ball down, like, I'm not good, can't let anybody know it, right? And you just try really, really hard not to let that thing blow up, right? So your anger or your contempt or your depression or your anxiety doesn't come flying out causing trouble everywhere. That's the tension so many people live with in life all the time. And you know what I think deep down we long for? We want to walk through those doors and just be like, oh, I don't have to do that here. That's what I want to do. I want to come in here and be like, oh, super pastor up there, he's got it all figured out. Look, I don't want to live like that. You don't want to live like that. Can we be honest? Can we have a culture where there's some realness in here? I believe we can do this. I don't want a fake culture. I believe it could be different. It is so untold. I could almost think of something, nothing less miserable and not good than a culture of pretending and performing when we need to be honest with each other in a place like this? What if that could be different? What if you could have a culture, a Tov culture is one where we're authentic with each other. We don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend. I want to talk about why that's so important in a minute, but I want to talk about how Jesus, I want to show you how Jesus modeled this to us. Because again, the more I study him, the more I follow him, the more I'm like, wow, this Bible is raw. And I want to show you an example of Jesus being really, he shows us his humanity, right? We say he's fully divine, fully human. Okay, fine. Show me human Jesus. Let me show you human Jesus for a minute, okay? And you might be shocked at the rawness of this. And so we get this example of Jesus being raw with the disciples and with God right before he's about to go to the cross. This happens right before he's about to be betrayed. If you have your Bibles, turn with me into Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. Listen for the humanity of Jesus here, okay? The disciples were with him. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, sit here. Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him. They're his guys, his close three. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He says to these guys, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. He's saying, guys, I am struggling and I need you right now. Okay, guys, I need you with me. That's what he says. And he goes a little further and he fell to the ground and he prayed, listen to this, that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He says, Abba, Father, Daddy, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Daddy, is there another way except the cross? And then he goes back. He returns to his disciples, and they found him sleeping. And listen to Jesus. Don't picture him angry here. Picture him hurt. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Really? You couldn't keep watch for 1 hour? Like now? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He is hurt. And so once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. Father, take this cup from me. And then when he came back, he finds them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so listen to this. They didn't know what to say to each other. It was awkward. He goes and he prays again. The third time he asks God, take the cup. He returns a third time. He says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. Fine. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Judas walks up, kisses him, and he's taken away, and they never have fellowship like that again until after the resurrection. How raw is this? And so here we see Jesus with the disciples and with God being authentically real, raw. And he says to his disciples, he's not pretending he's excited about this. He's not pretending he's strong. Here he's facing the cross. I'm so sorrowful unto the point of death, and I need you guys, and you let me down. And he's just raw with him. This exchange happens. And then he goes to God, hey, is there another way? I know he thought of this before time, but I'm facing it now, and I just, if it's possible, I want to be out. I want out. And he says it three times. You ever think of that? Jesus wanted to walk away from the cross. He's serious. Three times he pleads with the Father. And so we have this conversation between God and Jesus. We see a Trinitarian conversation where Jesus pleads, Abba, Father, Daddy, help me. I don't want to do this. And God has to say, no. Imagine the anguish of the Father. And he gives himself over to the moment. God gives him the strength. Have you ever wondered why would God even put this in the Bible? Like, why would he do this? What does he gain by giving us this story? This all could have been just fine without letting us know Jesus wanted out. You know, the reason I think is that I think God is modeling for us. Jesus is modeling authenticity to us. He's saying, if Jesus can be this raw with me, why couldn't you? Of all the things that Jesus could have hidden, he didn't. And he did the same with the disciples. And so the Bible's such a raw, honest book. And it's so good, so tov, because it invites us to be honest. So what I want to talk about today is why it's important that we're honest with each other and with God. And I want to start by saying, in a Tov culture, if we're going to build a goodness culture, we have to encourage authenticity with each other. We have to be honest. We have to find times to be real with each other. Jesus was, so should we. And there's this practice in the church, ancient practice, that is so good, and it's in Lutheran and Catholic and this church and others, called confession. And confession is when we take our sin and we bring it out, not just in our heads, but we actually share it with another person. And this is so good. How many of you have ever been to First Confession in a Catholic church and done this? A couple of you? That was my first experience with it. So I raised Catholic, and this is where I started to be like, wait, we can actually be real in church? This was a good experience for me, but I was like second or third grade or something. I can't remember. I was young, and catechism class got me all ready to go to communion. And the day arrived, and I'm like, okay, we're really going to do this. My mom's like, yeah. And so I had to sit with Father Jansen in this big room, and I remember the day, like, open the door, creaks open, and there he is, this big guy, full robes. I'm like, am I talking to God? I mean, what is this? Really scary. And I sit down with him, and he's like, my son, do you have anything to confess? And I'm nervous. I'm like, I don't know what to say. Like, can you help me? He goes, well, is there anything you feel ashamed about? And I go, well, yeah. You see, we had this black pug named Willie when I grew up. This is my guy, my little dog, and I love him. Now, what we didn't know about pugs when we got them is they are training averse. You know what that means? They're dumb. Right? I've had three pugs, so I can say that. No offense if you're a pug person, but they're not smart. And so we didn't know that, so we kept trying to train them. And when Willie would get into the wrong thing or eat something, my mom would tap her finger in the vinegar and just touch his nose, and he'd freak out. He'd be like, what? And he'd rub his face in the ground, and he'd run around and sneeze, and I thought it was so funny. I was just rolling. Like, I'm like, this is really great. And so I said to the priest, I said, oh, well, the other day I got out the vinegar, and he didn't do anything wrong, and I tapped him on the nose, and he freaked out, and I laughed, and I'm so sorry. Will God ever forgive me? And I'm just kind of like laying it out there, and he's smiling. I'm like, he's trying to choke it back a little bit, and I'm like, and he goes, you can be forgiven, my son. And you know what? It felt good. Honestly, it's like, oh, like I just got that off my chest. I felt bad. I love my dog. And it's like, oh, no, set that aside. And it was like a fresh start. And it was like, oh, okay, I can get on with it. That is the idea behind confession, right? Like, we take off the old self and we put on the new self and we go forward. Right? That's how Paul talks about confession. You hear this on-off language in the Bible. Put things on, take things off. Confession is the way we do that. And this is what he says. He writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted in its deceitful desires. That's the old you. To be made new in your attitudes of mind and to put on the new self, which, get this, is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, okay, it's in the, because that's true, he says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And so he says, okay, you're taking off the old, putting on the new. Stop lying to each other. Be real with each other. Open it up. Put off falsehood. And so when we confess, we put off falsehood and the old self with its sinful junk. We put on the new self, being made in the image of God. And we bring our sin into the light where it can be seen and handled with grace and truth with others, and we don't have to sit on that alone. It's so good. It's how we take off the old, put on the new. It's also how we heal. You know, you've wounds from your past in your story. You've been hurt. You carry around all kinds of stuff. Confession helps heal us. Listen to what it says. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I didn't realize how strong, how powerful this was. You ever just share your story and feel like, oh, that was really good. That was really helpful. When I first started working at Christ the Rock, Pastor Bill, he invited me into something. He said, You want to grow? You want to heal? He said, I'd like you to take character development class. And I'm like, well, what's character development class? He's like, well, if I were to say, it was kind of like figuring out why you are the way you are. You know, we'll do a deep dive into your story. We'll look at the raw, real you, and we'll do that in community with other people. I go, pass. I don't want to do that. And he said to me, Joel, I want you in my group. And I said, what? You're my boss. You're my pastor. Here's what I said to him, straight up. I go, look, I think that's a conflict of interest, Bill, because I work for you. I'm not going to be real with you, right? Like, busted here, okay? Like, my deep, I couldn't help but reveal that at my core, my belief was we're not real in church. I can't be fully known, fully loved in this place. And Bill said, would you trust me? And I said, no, but he talked me into it, and I ended up doing it. So, and he said, would you trust the people in the class? I said, okay, fine. And so I went in with a lot of trepidation, and we got to the final class. We were in there, And so you share your story, like the good, the bad, the ugly. You look for God's healing hand, and Bill starts sharing. I'm like, okay, oh, you're going to go there with us. And he was very raw, very real, very honest. I remember going, okay. He made it safe for everybody in the class, and a few others went. I couldn't believe the depth of story that I heard in that class. And it made it safe for me to be like, hey, you know what, maybe I can share that. How many of you have been in character development class and experienced this, right? Like, there's some healing, like, when that comes out. I'm like, I shared that. I'm like, you know, my fear was you're going to be rejected and no one's going to like you. But what I found was a bond formed when we shared these stories, took off our masks, and shared something. And I found in that group, I found in that place, a sense of, like, healing in my story. Like, I can really go back into this and it makes a difference? Yeah. And the feeling was one of freedom. Like, oh, a weight was lifted. I can let that stuff go, you know? Isn't that what the Bible tells us too? We don't believe it. You've probably heard this verse. Jesus said, you know that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's got a lot of meanings, but I've heard it 1,000 times, but here I am being authentic with a group of people. And I'm like, that felt good. I felt free, like a weight was taken off and I could share my story. And then healing came. I became much freer with my story, and it was really helpful. It helped me connect with people and others, and it was so, so good. But what the truth also did was bring some of this light into the darkness, and I had dark corners in my life, and light was shined in there. And that was good too, because the enemy operates in darkness, right? Because that's why this is really so important. One of his greatest weapons is shame, and shame keeps us from wanting to be exposed, and so we hide behind our masks, and we pull these out. We feel shame. We're like, uh-uh, whoop, this thing comes up. And behind our mask, you know what he says to us? You ever hear words like this? Nobody's going to love you if they find out what you're really like. Don't lower that mask. You're the only one who struggles with that thing you struggle with. Just you. Don't let anybody know. If anyone ever found out what you did, you know what you did, you would be rejected. People would be disgusted with you. Keep that mask up. You ever hear a voice like that in your head? That's literally evil trying to keep you bound in darkness. And God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to lower this thing down. Listen to this. He wants it in the light. He says, God is light. This is what it says, 1 John 1:5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We're gonna embrace that entire verse here, okay? God wants you to bring everything into the light so you're not alone with your sin, because in secrecy, in darkness, that's where the enemy comes. He binds us. He tries to kill us. That's where he wants you. You know, 1 Peter puts it like this. The devil's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. He wants to devour you. You've watched the nature shows. You ever watch a pride of lions go out and attack? They don't jump on a herd of people. Like, they wouldn't, like, we're a herd together. They look for the weak one. They section them off, and they pounce, and they tear that animal to shreds. That's what he wants to do. That's how he wants to operate. He wants to tear you to shreds. In the darkness, we're weak. We're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And we should not, we cannot, as followers of Jesus, allow ourselves to be alone. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he makes a case for why being in community is so important. He says, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. Utterly alone. Because you don't have the Father. You don't have the community. Those you sin with don't care about you. Any of you feeling alone today? Any of you feeling alone in your sin, like you could use somebody? See, part of the function of the church is to help carry the weight of sin and bear shame together in community. See, one thing we all have in common here is that we're all sinners who needed a Savior. None of us can stand up here and be like, hey, I'm the model Christian, got it all figured out. No, I have to come to the Lord and receive forgiveness. I have no right to be here based on how I've lived my life. None of us do. See, they say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The idea is we're all the same. We all need salvation. We all need forgiveness. And we have to encourage each other to come to the Lord. I can think of, again, almost nothing more tov than a church of secrecy and hiding, because then we cannot truly find the grace we need with each other. And so we need to encourage authenticity among ourselves, but we also have to encourage it among ourselves with God. We have to encourage authenticity with God. And you wouldn't think we'd have to say that in a church, right? Like, you can really be real with God, okay? But it's really hard because we hide from him like we hide from each other too, don't we? Easy to hide from God. You don't think you do, but we do. You know, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what'd they do? They covered and they hid. Our reaction to shame is to cover and to hide. We want to hightail it out of there. We don't want to be exposed because we don't really believe, okay, that God can deal with us. We think we're too much for God. And one of the jobs of the church is to remind us, you're not too much for God. I hope you hear that. You're not too much for God. He can deal with you in all your rawness and all your emotions and whatever sin you've done. He says, I can deal with that. Just come to me with that. Trust me, especially with your emotions. I don't know about you, but I've struggled in this area to be honest and raw with my emotions. I don't know why. I just do. And so when my mom died at the age of 69, I remember thinking, like, there's a lot of something going on. But I'm like, I'll just think positively here. She's in a better place, and God, I trust your plan. I'm sure everything's good, right? But deep down, what I'm feeling, I'm heartbroken, confused, I'm angry, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling, you know, like, I'm like thinking, God, you know what? I don't know if I care about your plan, because I still, like, I wanted time with my mom, okay? Most people get their mom much longer than I did. Why'd you take her? Why'd she get so sick? What's going on, Lord? I should have expressed that to him, but I didn't. And it slowed my grief. Like I'm trying to come out of that place. I'm trying to get better at this, but it's still really hard for me to be honest with God. Psalms help, though. Sometimes I read those and I go, if it was good enough for David, maybe it's good enough for me. And by the way, our next series is going to study the life of David. I think it's going to be incredible. I've been digging into his life, especially these Psalms lately. Listen to how he talks to God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like, what are you doing, God, he says. He says this, Psalm 38:8, I am numb and badly crushed. I groan with anguish of heart. You ever feel like that? Can I be honest with how I'm feeling right now? I'm feeling like that. Yeah, I got a call. I found out on Facebook, another friend, I've had two friends, 45 years old, die pretty suddenly this year alone. These are guys I knew for 30 years. And it's like, oh, he's dead. Oh, what? Like, I'm struggling. Like, I couldn't hold it together. And this is what I'm feeling. I am numb and badly crushed. I groan with anguish of heart. I want to say to God, why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in troubled times? I just want to be like, God, what is going on? These guys have young children. They're 45. Like, why did you take them? Why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you intervene? Like, come on. I'm angry. I'm numb. I don't understand. Okay? Sometimes we're singing worship songs. You ever feel like this? Like, oh, God, you're so good. And I'm like, I don't feel that today. The faithfulness, they're dead. What do I do with that? Okay? God, you know what God says? I can take that. Bring it on. I can deal with how you're really feeling. He says, we're in a relationship, and it's going to be up, it's going to be down. Be raw with me. Come to me. I can deal with that. And he wants it, and it's okay. God wants to know us. He wants you to be real and honest with him. And the truth is, if you really want to be close to him, you really want to know him as Savior, it requires a level of authenticity that we all have to bring. And I hope you can hear me when I say this. And this level of authenticity frees us from pretending and performing for God, because once we come to this place, there's no reason to try to do anything for him. You have no leg to stand on if you realize this is true. And so to truly come to Jesus, we have to take this thing off and just show him our true, authentic self and lay ourselves bare before him and go, this is who I am. Okay? Like, we got to go, you know me, you know what I've done, and we have to confess our sin unto the Father, because if we don't think we need a Savior, okay, if we don't think we need saving, we don't need a Savior. He says, put this thing away and just come to me as you are. And we need to show him this thing. And so to receive the help we need from God, because the truth is, this is where our cultural definition of authenticity is no help, right? We don't need to reckon with the part of ourself that goes around the world spreading magic everywhere, okay? That is not who God's talking to, because the truth is, you're made in the image of God, you have a sin nature, and you have made a bit of a mess of your life. We all have. And we need a Savior to save us from that. And if we don't confess to God that we need rescue, we cannot truly come to him. But this requires a level of trust with the Father, a deep level of trust. And there's this story, the parable Jesus tells, to give us confidence in the Father, of what he's really like, and that it's safe to come to him. And it's the story of the prodigal son, and we all know it, but let me just give you the premise. There's this landowner who's very wealthy, it represents God. He has two sons, and his youngest son, he says to the father, look, I'm done with this family, and I want my money now. I want you to give it to me. And it's like saying to the father and the family, you're all dead to me, I'm going to go. And the father gives him the money. And he goes into the far country, and he wastes his life on wild living, sex and drugs and rock and roll and violence and every vile thing you could imagine happens. And he squanders all of his money, and he comes to the end of himself. And he's eating pig slop. And he comes to his senses. He goes, what am I doing? This is crazy. And he thinks, I'm going to go back to the Father, because he knows something of the Father. And he says, I'm just going to lay it out bare and see if he'll take me back as a servant. Listen to his plan. This is what he says. I'll go back to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just being honest. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to the Father. Okay, that's authenticity. This is who I am. Father, I'm just going to present myself to you as it is. And so how does the Father respond? Let's look at how this goes. Verse 15. And I'm so grateful for this. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father do? Does he shame him? Does he go, hey, no. Just embraces him, puts his arms around him, and welcomes him home. I want to show you a picture. This is Rembrandt's depiction of the scene I just described that we read in Scripture. And here we see the son. His hair is shaved. He has no beard. His clothes are disheveled. His shoe is falling off. And he is on his knees. There's no pretense to him. He is who he is. And what does the father do? He just wraps his arms around his son. Isn't this where we all long to be, really? Like, if we were honest, could somebody just accept me where I'm at right now and love me? And God says, I will. And I want you to come to me and trust me. Because if we don't, at some level, come to him this way, we cannot receive the love of the Father. We have to confess our sins. We have to bring ourselves just as we are, laid bare before the Father, and say, Lord, will you forgive me? We have to allow him to wrap his arms around me, around all of us. And there's one thing in the church we do time and time again to remind us of our need for the Father, and that we have to lay ourselves bare before him. And we practice this in community, and we call it communion. We're going to do that today. I want to give us a moment to do that. And what we do in communion, this practice, is an invitation to come before the God from the far country, come before God and just say, hey, I need you today. It's the practice of being authentic with the Lord. And a lot of times we miss what's going on here. We just eat it and we drink it and we move on. But what I want you to do today is I want you to remember, I want you to think about, just really ask God, is there anything that I've done in the past week or month, or maybe for you, it's your life that I need to just bring to the Father and bring it to him? And I want you to remember, it's the Father with his arms wide open, ready to embrace you. You do not have to fear the Father's going to be angry with you. And you know why? Because he took his wrath out on Jesus. There's a reason he was terrified to go to the cross, because he knew the wrath of God that should be fallen upon us was going to be laid on him. All of it directed on him that should be directed on us. His body was broken and his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of sin, so that we might be able to approach the Father without fear. And the Father sincerely can embrace us because he hates sin, but it's been satisfied because of Jesus. It is such a powerful act that we often forget. So what I want to do today is, our communion table is open to everybody who loves Jesus. If you don't believe in him, then there's no need for you to do this. But if you do, let's do this together. And if it's for the first time, you're like, yeah, I want that. I want to be in the arms of the Father. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and confess your sin and say, I need a Savior. And do that for the first time today. So if you don't have the elements, we have them around the church, or you have the one in hand at home, you can grab them there. And what I want you to do is, I just want us to take a minute here and just search our hearts and say, Father, is there anything I need to confess? And bring our real self out to the Father. And then once you feel you've done that, I want you to sit for a minute in the love of the Father. I want you to imagine his embrace. I'm going to put that picture up as we sing. And just imagine the hands of the Father warming you and welcoming you in to him, welcoming you home. Saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. And we'll worship him, and then I'll come close us. I want you to take communion on your own as you feel led by the Lord after searching your heart. And then just let him love you. And I'll come close us. Let's take communion together.